Don't you like a good adventure? Amen. I when I was a kid, I got to go see, well, an older kid, to go see the first Ark, Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, to me it was, hey, this is what movies are supposed to be like right here. I especially like the part where Indiana Jones goes into this temple and he finds this gold head, and he's going to take it. And, of course, you know, the thing sinks, and arrows start shooting, and he's running. And just when he thinks he's about free, this big boulder starts rolling off the wall straight for him. Remember that? And he's running. You're sitting there going, oh, in your seat going, we're going to get crushed. You remember that? What an adventure. That's what adventures are like, you know? At the first of that movie, when you start out, there's Indiana Jones, named Professor whatever, Professor Jones, and he's sitting in front of a bunch of kids, boring them to death about archaeological finds. Well, can you imagine if he had said when he found out we're gonna try to find the lost ark? No, that sounds dangerous. I think I'll just let you guys go discover the lost ark, and I'll just tell people about it here in the classroom. Can you imagine if he'd done that and spent his life teaching in the classroom, going back, always remembering he could have gone to find the lost ark? What his life would have been like, filled with emptiness, wishing he had gone, feeling like his life is not complete, like something he'd been made for and designed for and called to was just empty and left out. Ever feel that way? I believe the Lord wants us to fulfill, to live out the adventure of our missionary call. He wants us to live it out and not just talk about it. That's what we do. We come to church, we talk about it, and we hope that it all works good, and we all feel good, and when we leave church, we feel good about ourselves, and we talk about this adventure that we're just not living. And I believe the Lord wants us to live it out and not just talk about it. My outline here, because I can't remember the sermon either. Okay. So, let's look first at chapter 12, verse 25. And when we look back a verse, we kind of see what's going on. You know, we had seen the story about Peter in the last verse, and then we come to this last chapter, and then the last verse of the previous chapter, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, their ministry, and took with them John, whose name was Mark." Now we need to live out our call to the missionary adventure. But we also, and in doing so, we need to live the way We need to live the way that Paul and Barnabas and these guys lived. Our missionary call is more than just something we talk about on Sundays. It needs to be something that we live out in our lives. So first of all, we need to hear the call to missionary adventure. And before they heard the call, they had fulfilled what they had previously been doing. So here's what I want to get at. If we want to hear God speak to our hearts, hear the call that He has for our lives, you know, we always want this adventure to go on, this something that God's calling me to, something I'm missing out on, but we don't seem to be hearing His voice. We need to first finish the last thing that He's asked us to do. I'm convinced that the reason sometimes we don't experience His call is because we quit before we're finished with the last task that He called us to. You see, Barnabas and Paul had been assigned to go up into to Jerusalem and take the offering that they had collected from all over and take it and take it down to Jerusalem and give it to them. And so they had done that, and when they were complete, then they're coming back. They had completed the task that God had called them to do. They didn't go, well, this is getting old. God needs to call us on something else. I just wish God would speak to us, and quit in the middle. See, that's what happens to us a lot of times. We just want to quit when it gets hard. But you know, part of the definition of an adventure is it gets hard along the way. In any good adventure, you get real close to losing your life at times. And so it's a journey, but it's not just a trip that you're going on. It's risky. It's dangerous. It's filled with potholes and chug holes and pain and difficulty and risk of life. And so we don't quit in the middle when the going gets tough. We fight it out to the end. So they finish the task. And then in verse 1, now, it says, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas. We've already talked about Barnabas, who was over from Cyprus, and he had come from there. He donated a large amount of land. He'd given it to the church, and he was seen as a servant and as a minister, and now as a sort of missionary. He is listed first. I'm thinking he probably became the pastor, though he had just been sent there temporarily. He went on and became like the pastor of this group. I'm thinking he's probably the leader. And then you have Simeon, that was called Niger. Now this is interesting, because Simeon here is from Africa, and the word Niger means black. Simeon was a black man. Well, listen, Simeon wasn't a slave. Simeon was the second mentioned leader in the church. And so the church at Antioch was such a wonderful church. You see churches all over the world called Antioch. Why are they called that? Because they're missionary churches. They reach out to the nations of the world, not just those where they live, not just those who look like them, not just those who talk like them, but people from all over the world. And here, a leader was not just a Jewish man, but he was another from another country. He was of another tongue that also knew this language, and he was of a different race. And not only was he a member of the church, but he was a leader in the church. And by the way, I think there was a lot more people of color in this church than white people. Just to say, we need to be a church filled with people of color, people of various accents, various cultures and languages from various nations all over the world. And those don't need to just be people who sit in the pew, but people who are part of us. But that's another sermon. And we've got Lucius of Cyrene, we've got Manaen, which was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, the word which was brought up with could mean comrade of Herod the Tetrarch. That was his buddy, his friend. And so he was a guy with influence. And then there was Saul, who we'll see later in this passage for the first time is beginning to be called Paul. And so we have Paul, and these are the leaders, the pastors, the plurality of elders here in the church at Antioch. So, what are they doing? Well, Paul and Barnabas just got back, and they're starting to worship together again, and they are doing what they usually do. In verse 3, it says, they were ministering to the Lord. So, here's what we got to do. First of all, we've got to hear the call, and secondly, we got to be obedient to it. But let's go on. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So, they heard this call from God, but what were they doing that they heard this call? I mean, it's not every day that at South Park Baptist Church we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit say something as clearly as they heard it right here. I'm not saying that He can't do that in some way, shape, or form, but He doesn't normally do that, or we don't hear Him do that. And so what's going on here? It says, first of all, they're worshiping. The word worship comes from the word where we get liturgy, liturgeo, something like that. So we have this word that means two things. It means to work, and the other part of the word means people. So it's serving people, but look what it says. It says, as they minister, that's serve people to the Lord. So their worship was like a minister up here in front of you, and he is serving you by leading in worship as I am here, as Brother Phil does, as Brother Roger does when he's up here. We're leading in worship. I think someone called it the worship team. I like that. That's what we're doing. We're leading in worship, but here's what we're doing. We're serving the people, but who are we really doing this to? What is it for? I mean, when you come to church, here's what you say. Man, he was a good preacher. I really get fed there. Or if you're looking for a church, you say, I'm looking for a church that's going to meet my needs. I just can't find a church that's going to meet my needs. But listen, that's not why we come to church. It benefits us and we grow, but it doesn't do that unless it's not for us, but it's unto the Lord. Our worship is unto the Lord. I'm afraid we're guilty of idolatry. We're basically worshiping ourselves. We treat church like a consumer would treat going to the grocery store. I don't like that grocery store. I'm going to go to the neat, clean one down the road. I'm going to go to the one that has all the cheap prices. Oh, no, not me. I'm going to go to the one that has the salad bar or the hors d'oeuvre bar or the cheese island. I like the cheese island, especially when they're given samples. But you know what? When I do that, it's about me. And this, though it benefits me, though it's good for me, it's not about me. We're not here as consumers. We're here as contributors. We're here to worship the Lord, and it's unto Him. And so, in order for us to hear from the Lord, it needs to be about the Lord. What else are they doing? Look, it says, and they we don't want to say that real loud in church because, you know, we're probably going to pig out here in a few minutes. Right? Right? I mean, we go to whatever restaurant you choose for the week. I mean, there's 90% of the people in the world can't afford to eat very much today. But we're going to the restaurant and we're going to pig out. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to put you down or me down because I do it as well. What am I saying? I'm saying, you know, from time to time, and I think for these guys, It was a regular practice. I don't know if they did it on Saturday to prepare for Sunday. I kind of think so. I kind of think there was probably a time of fasting when they get themselves ready on Saturday for the worship on Sunday. I know the Jewish people in here, when they're going on their mission, they're going to be doing it on Saturday because they're going to go to the synagogue first, and they're having it on Sabbath, which is Saturday. But when the Christians met, they began to meet on Sunday. And so they would fast, I think they probably fasted Saturday to get themselves spiritually prepared for Sunday. Wouldn't it help if we got ready for Sunday on Saturday night? I don't know about you, but let me tell you, let me confess something. Friday night, we rented two movies. And we didn't get to watch both of them. So, you know, we already spent our money. It's just a little more to keep it. And so on Saturday night, the second one was the one Cheryl didn't want to watch, which was Creed. You know, the one about the boxer. And so I began to watch. I thought, I can't just send it back without watching it. So yesterday, I watched Creed. Let me tell you something. There's absolutely nothing in that movie that prepared me for today. As a matter of fact, I think, was sinning. Because I should not have been watching this movie. I should have been getting myself more prepared for today. I'm not saying you would be sinning if you went to a movie on Saturday night. And I'm not saying I'm always sinning if I go to a movie on Saturday night. But there are some times when I need to prepare my heart for tomorrow. And always, always, always we need to prepare ourselves for worship ahead of time. If you just go to church on Sunday blindly thinking what's going to happen, well, there's probably not much going to happen unless you just get surprised by God. And He does that sometimes too. But if you prepare your heart before, then sometimes God will powerfully speak to your heart. You ever had that happen? Sometimes it's not even what someone said in the sermon. Sometimes it's not even what someone says in the Sunday school class. It may be some kid walking down the hallway. It may be somebody who greets you and just says something unexpected to you. But the Holy Spirit speaks to you because you came here expecting Him to speak to you and listening for Him to speak to you. Listen, these people were prepared to hear God that day. And so they fasted, and the Holy Ghost said this. Probably there was a person with the gift of prophecy who had this revelation from the Lord, something that we don't see today. That's we have the Word of God, and so we have that with us every Sunday as we take our Bible. But there we didn't have that then. So people would speak a word of revelation or a word of knowledge, and someone would say, "The Lord is speaking to me. The Holy Spirit said this. Set apart, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." So, he's telling them, set these guys apart. And so he says, set them off, put a boundary around them, and mark these guys because I have called them to something. He's already called them to that, and he wants them to say, you need to acknowledge that, and you need to let them go. How do I know that? Because of what he goes on to say. So we not only do we need to hear the call, but then we need to be obedient to the call. And so he goes on to say in verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." First of all, they fasted some more. Don't you hate that? I mean, I kind of do. They fasted too much back then. I think they were kind of radical about that myself because I really like to eat. But I really should fast more. And so, they fasted. Why? Because they wanted, why do people fast? They wanted to hear God's voice. They want to make sure they're doing the right thing. They want to make sure this is not just some radical, dumb thing that they're going to regret in a few days. And so they fast, and they pray, and they lay hands on these guys to commission them for their missionary journey. And then it says, and they sent them away. You know what that word, sent them away, means? It means they let them go. It's a strong word. It's used of divorce. It doesn't mean they didn't like them anymore and said, get away from us. But they let them go. Here's what happens in church. One of our values is that we're gonna not only train people up, but we're going to launch them out. That needs to be a value. You know why that needs to be a value? Because we're selfish. Surprise. We're selfish, and we like to hang on to people. We get someone in a Sunday school class, and God begins to call that someone to go start another class. Well, we don't want to lose anybody. We want to see you in here on Sunday. I don't want to miss you when I come and see your chair empty. Anybody hear something like that? We don't want that family to go help that mission over there because then we won't be in our church. We don't want to divide our Sunday school class. We should call it multiply, but we call it divide. We don't want to divide our Sunday school class. It just won't seem like very many is there. And I won't feel good if all the chairs aren't full. Isn't that just like us? And so what do we have to do? We cannot be that way. Here's what happens when a class gets that way or a church gets that way and we say it's all about us, we want to keep everybody right here in our holy little huddle, don't go over to that other class because we don't like them anyway, and don't start another class because we want you here with us because I won't feel so good if you're not here. And after all, it is about me, right? No. And so what happens when we begin to act that way about a class, about a church, then that church or that class begins to die. We're just going to keep us here as long as we live. And basically that's happened in most BMA churches across the country. And what do we have? We have churches dying because all those people who they've kept there until they die, they're dying. It's not only BMA, it's Baptist, Pentecostal, Assembly of God, all of them. They're keeping them there and they're dying. Why are they dying? They're dying because they weren't going out here and starting new churches. Because they weren't going over here and starting another empty room and starting another class. Because they weren't add-on and starting more classes. Because they weren't going out here to their people's homes and starting small groups. Out here in their people's homes. Oh, well, they might go off and get charismatic on us. Well, come on. The Lord wants us to be missionary. And we've got to be giving birth all the time. We've got to be adding, multiplying, and growing. And when we decide we want to keep everybody right here for me, then we begin to die. And that's what's happening in churches all across the land. And so God says, let Antioch, even the great church at Antioch, he had to say, let them go. Look who they sent. Probably their pastor. You know, we can't let our pastor go. Our pastor may be being called to the ministry, but we want him here. But our pastor feels like God's coming. And by the way, the Holy Spirit said, send him. Much as you love your pastor, if the Holy Spirit says for him to go, you better send him on his way and help him. Not only that, but one of their best teachers, Paul, send him to, wait a minute, we're losing our pastor already. If we send Paul in Niger, Manan or Lucius is going to have to pastor, and I don't like them, they're boring. Again, about me. I don't know if that's what happened there, but I'm just looking at most churches I've ever been to, and it's exactly like this. We don't trust the Lord. We put it in our own strength. We look at people too much. And the Lord says, let them go. So here's two things that had to happen. Number one, the church had to be obedient to the call from the Holy Spirit. Not just the missionary, but the church and the missionary team had to be obedient to the call of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at what happened. They sent them away. They let them go. So they, being sent forth by the church at Antioch. Wait, it didn't say that. I'm sorry. What did it say? They being sent forth by the, yeah, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, whichever version you have. And so it is not our church, if we planted a church, that would send that missionary. We wouldn't be the sending, we might call ourselves the sending church, but it is the Holy Spirit who sends them. It is not us. We agree with God. We agree with what God is saying, and therefore we send them as God said in obedience to Him. But it is the Holy Spirit that sends people. It's the Holy Spirit that calls people. We churches think, and our churches think that we have all this power and we can just send and call and bring, and it's God. And we need to agree with God instead of trying to take power and authority in the church. And God says when we agree with Him like that, that agreement has power and authority. And so they departed. They sent forth by the Holy Spirit, they left. They departed. And that means they set sail. Where'd they go? They went to Seleucia. They went over to the land of the area of Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So they were obedient. The church was obedient and let them go. The team was obedient and they went. And then God told him exactly where to go and what to do, right? Well, we don't know that. It's not here. You ever wish God would do that? Lord, would you divinely drop a note to my Google Maps that would show me where we're going and how to get there? Don't you know Abraham would like that? When God said, just go, I'll show you when you get there. And so He tells these guys, go, set them apart, let them go. They went. They didn't know where God wanted them to go, but you know what? Where'd they go? Well, Barnabas was from Cyprus. You know where they went? Well, they went there. He had a heart for some people over there. There's some people he knew over there that needed to be saved. He always, probably in his life, wanted to take the gospel back home, where those people needed Jesus. And you know what? He probably didn't know if that's exactly what God wanted. But you know what? He was obedient and he started going. And God used them there in a powerful way. You know what? If you're obedient and you're doing what you believe God wants you to do, and you get a little off track, it's pretty easy if you're obedient for God to turn the vessel another direction. Some of you don't remember cars that didn't have automatic or power steering. Remember that? I'm going to turn right here. And you remember, you know, the first time you tried to drive one of those things and you tried to turn before you started going? Something's wrong. This thing won't even move. If you didn't have power steering, it would be the same way in your car. But if you're sitting still and you're turning those wheels, you're overworking that thing. Why? You need to be moving. And if you had a car that didn't have power steering, or a church that didn't have power steering, let me tell you, that's even worse. And you're trying to turn it, let me tell you, that church has been there a long time. It's been sitting there. It's not been moving. And if you start trying to turn her and she's not going anywhere, you're going to have a lot of trouble. Let me tell you, that's what happens. You send a pastor, he goes to a church, and he says, I see some things God wants to do here. And there's going to have to be some changes because we need to start going again. And we're sitting still. And we need to turn this thing and go another direction. But before we can turn, we got to get this group moving. We got to get them to obeying what we already know He's called us to do. This church needs to be moving in a positive direction so that God can turn us wherever He wants. And if you'll read the missionary journeys of Paul, we're looking at the first one right now. This is the first missionary journey. God turned him this way and that way and the other way because he was obedient. And in this missionary journey, they would go 1,500 miles in 3 years. And I'm trying to get it all in one sermon. It ain't going to work. It worked for him, but it's not going to work for me. And so, we have to hear the call. We have to be obedient to the call to missionary adventure. There's a third thing, and this is the heart. This goes from verse 6 all the way to the end of chapter 14. We have to persevere. Persevere in the missionary call to adventure. We have to keep going. So you hear that this team formed way back in verse 25 of chapter 12. It was Paul and Barnabas and Mark, right? John Mark. And so here they go, they set out, and they had Mark as their minister, their under-oarsman, the word means. He was their helper. He was their gopher. He was the guy who would do stuff for them and help them with the things that they, when they were busy doing the missions work, he was busy doing the grunt work. So it took a team. And by the way, when we send people to the mission field today, we send a team. We don't send parachute drops anymore and say, here, have fun. I hope you do well. Come back in 7 years and we're going to cut your pay to zero or 5 years or three. And so what we do now is we try to get a team and send them together. And so I send this team and that's what's going on. And so they begin their journey in chapter 6. I'm going to try not to read it and just summarize some here. But here's what's going on. They get to the island of Cyprus. They go to a place. They start out on one end at Salamis. They go over to the other end at Paphos and they run into this sorcerer. And this sorcerer is a false prophet, a Jew, but he's a false prophet named Bar-Jesus or son of Joshua, or Jesus as it sounds like in Greek. And that was his name. And he was like the advisor to the governor. And so he was the advisor to a deputy of that country or a governor named Sergius Paulus. Now Paulus was a smart man, and he said, and here's what happened. Paul and Barnabas, they run into this guy, and he's a sorcerer. But I don't know if they know all about him at first, but the guy kind of huddles up to him and finds out about him. He's wanting to take word back to the governor because he's supposed to know everything anyway. And so they think, hey, we found a key figure here. And this key figure here helps them get in to see this governor. But when the key figure, this false prophet, this witchcraft fella, begins to realize what's going on, he says, wait a minute, I can't have this. So he turns against them. Paul and Barnabas go, and they share the word of God with Sergius Paulus. But Elymas, as his name was, in verse 8, the sorcerer began to withstand them. And so he withstood them, seeking to turn the governor away from the faith. And Saul finally turns to him, and in the sweet voice of a compassionate pastor, says this, "Oh, filled with the Holy Ghost, as Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost, he set his eyes on him and he said, Oh, full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil." What if a pastor said that today? "Thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? And now behold, for a short time, you're going to be blind," he says, "for a season." So what happened? Immediately the guy went blind and he begins to grope around saying, "Someone help me, someone lead me by the hand." You see, he was making the way dark for many people so he could lead them. Now he's going to walk in darkness and someone's going to have to lead him. And listen, notice this. It's just for a time. Paul's hope and God's hope, even for a sorcerer, was that this sorcerer might come to Jesus eventually. Otherwise, he'd have been blind right there. Or maybe he'd have struck him dead as he did others, but he didn't. This guy has been given space for repentance. And when the deputy sees it, he calls on the name of the Lord and comes to Christ. And so we have our first victory over satanic attack. We have victory over this sorcerer that comes their way, and they can celebrate. And things look bad for a little while, but they persevered and they got better. And as soon as they got better, they think, look at this, things are going in the right direction. In verse 12, he believed because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And then look at verse 13. Now, when Paul had his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylus, and John, that is John Mark. Remember him? He wrote the book of Mark. But at this point it says, departing from them, returned, literally turned back to Jerusalem. Let me tell you, one of the most painful things in ministry, one of the most difficult things to persevere through, it's not when you're attacked by some sorcerer like Elymas. It's not when you preach and people don't respond. But it's when things begin to go in the right direction and you feel like you're doing the right thing and God is blessing, and one member of the team says, I don't want to do it anymore, and he turns his back and abandons you. Ever have anybody abandon you? It hurts. I was a pastor in Oklahoma, and we decided to build another building. And people very close to me abandoned me. And let me confess to you that to this day it hurts. But not nearly as much as after the fact, when people very close to me just decided they didn't want to come to my church anymore. I can barely talk about it to this day. It's the most painful thing in ministry. And so much, I just wanted to quit. And there are days when I look back and still want to quit. But we must remain on call, on mission, in the adventure. This is what adventures are about. And we will see that through the adventure, when we persevere, God brings not only other victories, but other problems as well. Paul goes to the next town. Hey, they receive him as if he's a god. He says, no, I'm not a god. And then they try to kill him. He has to leave town. They go to another town, preach the gospel. And then some Jews come in, stir things up, and he says, and they say, hey, get Paul, drag him out here. And they stoned him on this journey. They stoned him there and left him because he looked dead. And they just left him in the streets. And after a while, the disciples were around him, and he just got up, dusted himself off. Let me tell you, John Wayne has nothing on Paul. He said, boys, that was rough. Let's go to town and get some rest. We'll start again in the morning. That's exactly what he did. He went right back into the town. They picked up the next day, made sure things were in order, and he went on to the next town and started preaching the gospel. And so, at the end of chapter 13, we'll get 14 another time. At the end of chapter 13, we read these words, and the disciples. Now, when it says disciples, it's not talking about Paul and Barnabas. It's talking about the disciples they made on the journey. The disciples, it says of them, they even though they had gone through this trouble, they'd been stoned, they had to go to another town, it says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So yes, there is in this adventure pain. And you like to think when you get through this painful experience, then there's going to be victory over here. And there is. But there's also more pain. I've got to read this other passage in verse 14. I can't leave it out because it's just too pertinent. In chapter 14, go over to verse 22. So, what happens? Paul dusts himself off. He goes to the next town. He preaches. And things happen there. Bad things, good things. There's victory. There's defeat. And then he turns and he says, you know what? We need to go back through the places, back where we experienced the pain, and we need to strengthen those churches before we go home. So he turns around and goes right back to the places where he got hurt. Can you imagine that? That'd be the last place I'd want to go. I ain't going to Lystra. They tried to kill me there. That's the first place he went back to. And he goes back. And the Bible says in verse 21 that he preached the gospel to that city and had taught many and returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. The word continue means to stay in the same place. Stay here. No matter what happens, no matter how much trouble comes, no matter if there's pain, even death, stick with it. That's what he's saying. The word is M-9. It means persevere. Persevere. Hang in there. Don't give up. And he says, he confirmed the souls, he exhorted them, continue in the faith, and here's what he said to them. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. How did Paul know that they're going to, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God? Well, number one, Jesus said so. Jesus said, listen, here's what they did to me. And if they did it to me, they'll do it to you too. If we are on mission, here's a guarantee. You will experience pain. You say, well, I don't know if that's worth it. Well, let me tell you this. If you're not on mission, you're still going to experience pain. You're still going to have trouble. And life's still going to be hard. But Jesus will not be in it with you. And you will wind up your life empty. But with Him, He'll be with you. And so He says, through much tribulation. That is pressure, that is anguish. As a matter of fact, you could translate this, through great tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. You hear people all the time saying, oh, the saints aren't going to go through the great tribulation. We're going to be raptured out. We don't have to go through that stuff. And we're just going to go in, smooth sailing, no problems. Listen, that may be true. But the truth is, if you live for Jesus, if you live your life on mission, then you're going to have the best possible life you could ever have. But it's going to be through pain and difficulty that God is going to make something special of you. And when you get to the end and you enter into heaven and you've gone through the pain, you've gone through the trouble, and people have looked at your lives and said, I don't see why they do it. I don't see why they keep going. It doesn't seem worth it to me. Jesus will show up in the end and put a crown of righteousness on your head and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Listen, this is how we're supposed to all be living. And something in you tells you, that's right, preacher. I want to say amen, but I'm not really doing that, so I'm going to keep my mouth shut. And I say, I'm up here preaching it like Indiana Jones teaching at the beginning of the class, but something in me says, I need to get out there and live the adventure. Because I don't want to just know about God. I don't want to just know deeper thoughts about God. I don't want to just go deeper in the Word about God. I want to touch Him. I want to experience Him. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. And so many of us realize that, but we're not doing it. Then we begin to get older. People begin to get older, and they feel this sorrow because, you know, I don't have much life left, and I haven't spent my time doing that. I haven't spent my money doing that. I've spent it on me. It's been all about me. Now I'm kind of embarrassed to even think about it. And so we just think about it and we feel depressed. We feel guilty. We feel just like we don't even want to think about it because it makes us feel bad. And that's not what God wants for you. You know what the world needs? You know what young people need in this country? They need to see some old people repent. They need to see some senior adults that will say, it's not about me. They need to see some seniors who will say, I may not have much time left, but I'm going to give God everything I've got left. I'm going to stop whining about my life and wondering why other people don't do stuff for me, and I'm going to start living my life on mission. What the world needs today are for some couples to start living their life on mission. You know, all these couples, and they want to have a marriage class because their marriage stinks. Everyone thinks their marriage stinks. They think if I can just learn some principles from the Bible, then I can have a better marriage and my life will be better. And they want to learn the principles so their marriage will be better, but they don't want to live on mission with God. Well, let me tell you something. You can try to live out all those principles as hard as you want. And it'll work well for a little while, and then you'll stumble and fall. Because those things were not designed for you to live a life of your own, divorced from your life of mission. It won't work unless you're living your life on mission with God for Jesus Christ. It won't work. And that's why the divorce rate in the church house is about as high as the divorce rate in the world. I think that's a little inflated, but we hear it all the time. And that's the reason. Because there's a lot of people who come to church. But coming to church, if you're not living it, is not going to get you much of anything. If you think you feel better because you went to church or you did some kind of religious duty and you're a little closer to God because you went to church, if you're not living it, all you are is a hypocrite. And that's the people Jesus criticized. Listen, church, we need to repent. We need to stop thinking the mission is for some spiritual giant like Paul. And realize, every one of us is called to be missionaries where we are, where God has placed us, and wherever God sends us. Is that the way you're living? I'll confess to you, I'm not there. I'm not there yet. But that's where I want to go. And if that's not where you are, and that's where you want to go, this is the church and we want to pray. Probably want to fast. We want to pray for you. So I want to invite you to come to this altar here in a moment so we can pray that God will help you live on mission with Him. If you don't know Jesus, you can come to this altar and I'll share with you how you can be saved. If you want to become part of a church that is not perfect by any means, but that preaches the Word. And we're learning every day what it means to truly be a child of God. Then this is a church for you. And you can come up here and I'll share with you how you can be a member of South Park Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that long time ago you opened a door to the nations of the world, to the Gentiles of which we all are. And because you did, we trusted you and we're saved today through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that our salvation will be more than a get out of hell free card. But Lord, that our salvation will continuously change our lives and help us to live on mission with Jesus. Father, change me. Change us. Change this church that we might be more of what you've called us to be. That the vessel might turn in a better direction. And that you might begin to do great things in the world through us. We pray it today in Christ's name. Amen. What shall we sing, Brother Phil?
Have thine own way.